Morning, everybody. Great to see you guys here. I appreciate you trying to come at this 9 o'clock hour. I know this is weird and different, and these two services now starting with Sunday school, which is great, but it adds a little bit of pressure, I know. So, but thank you so much for being willing to try that. It's kind of a transitional thing. We'll see how all this goes and what that means for us in the days ahead. But welcome to you online as well, those of you who will watch our service with us today. And I want you to know how we love you, and again, are connected in Christ, and certainly by His very Spirit, we gather together and unite our hearts together today. I want to start very quickly with just a few updates and announcements. I was trying to find a good place maybe to do this, but I think we'll do it right from the beginning and just get a little of this off the schedule, and then we'll get to our sing time and worship time in just a minute. But just to highlight a couple of special events that are coming up. You'll see them on that mailing we send to you that's a little bit like our bulletin and announcements and those kinds of things. But if you'll note there, we are looking forward to having our picnic, church picnic on 4th of July. So it would be after that morning's our morning service. And it's kind of bring your own stuff kind of thing, kind of a tailgate or Ravinia, bring your serving things, your plates, your food. And we'll gather together just as a group doing it that way this year, but I think we can do that and try it, and love to have you attend with us on that July 4th. Again, after that second morning service in the afternoon there, we'll gather to do that. Also, Vacation Bible School, we're on track to do that as well. That's that week of the 12th through the 16th, and again, we'll be getting up our registration place and signs and all of that coming up very, very soon. And so we're delighted to be able to again offer it after a delay from last year, not being able to do it last year, but we're looking forward to doing that again. I wanted to say just a word. I mentioned last week that we might do something to bring you kind of into the loop concerning our thinking, some of the process of how we've looked at some various facility projects that we've got in mind, and we're very excited to kind of enter into these. We've been working on them for a long time, and really through the pandemic era, we've had lots and lots of meetings and work that we've been doing. But let me just share briefly with you this morning a little bit of that information, and if I may, just encourage you to watch the video, the little clip that we sent out in a mailing. If you can kind of listen into that, it's a very brief kind of update, kind of bring you into the history and our plan process and all of that. If you can do that, that will help flesh this out just a little bit more. But just to say a word about that, we a while back began to talk about a variety of things in our church facility that we were looking at, just with this idea of upkeep and even remodeling. And we began talking about those kinds of things. Some of those things we put on hold in light of a larger plan that we had done related to a master plan project to actually rebuild an auditorium or build an auditorium and then redo this facility. It really was a great plan, and we learned a ton from doing that, talking to our city, working through some of the mechanics of everything, seeing what our property can do, and so we've learned a lot. And we would still like, with the Lord's help, to maybe dream to do that someday. It would really solve a lot of just hurdle problems, difficulties we have in a facility built in this era. But as I said, we put a few of those things on hold because of that, saying, well, let's not do that yet, you know, and will that mesh with what we're doing in a longer plan? And yet the time had come for us to just say there are some things we need to do just for upkeep, worn things, things to just that we do remodel to kind of keep them up in their look and just an approach as we welcome people, and various elements of our church foyer, our overflow room. And this is really where we want to start, is within the auditorium foyer and overflow room, even though some of this goes into some other areas as far as carpet colors and painting and a little bit of redoing here and there. But as we looked at those items, we instead of just randomly targeting them, we went ahead and worked through a kind of another strategic plan with an individual consultant that we've worked with before, Jim Rogers, and he's actually written a book on the topic of a facility stewardship. And really, this is what this is for us, is stewarding what God has given to us well. and taking care of our facilities we should. And we began to work through that process with him. One of the steps we took, some of the steps we took involved, number one, focusing on a key idea, at least a key question related to, are there areas of our building that we would call issues that impact ministry? As we look at our facility, are there those areas that would in some way, elements of our building, that would be issues, negative kinds of hurdles, problems, issues that would impact, maybe wrongly, negatively, our ability to do ministry well? And so we went to a kind of a survey approach to this and asked people from our church, deacons and others, and even outside of our church. You know how you can become comfortable with your own stuff, you know, and your own things. And so we really asked some others to come in and take a look at it, give us a fresh look, like somebody just entering the first time. And out of all of that, we came up with a list of things. And from that list, we prioritized things. And we've even enlisted the counsel of a couple of architects. We've met with both. We've actually contracted with one to help us through this process as well. So we're getting a lot of wisdom input and just ideas on how to do this. And we've got a plan and some priorities that we've set and that kind of thing. We're calling it Project Refresh. And starting here in the auditorium, and just things like worn carpet and some elements of our entrance, our foyer, our outside windows, the covers on those, and just things like that to just spruce things up and do well with the facility that God's given us. So we're calling it Project Refresh. I want to assure you, again, I've done this even in the video, to say that we're not changing our philosophy or our mission as a church, that really this just helps us do what we are as a church and who we are as a church well. And we believe God will honor that in the days ahead. As far as costs, in this first stage, we have actually drawn from our savings. The Lord has allowed us some capability to do that. But there really is more that could be added. If you've had a desire to want to give something over and above or special, certainly you could do that. Because what will start here will actually kind of boil over into a few other areas in the church facility as well. But I do think it's really a great time for us to do that. You know, we contribute regularly for missions and outreach, and I do think it's good time for us to focus on a few aspects of our building and our facility. Again, I don't want you to be afraid. It's not over the top. It's not that we're trying to do a ton. We really are trying to do this in a way that respects that larger goal, even of still building. And so we've reined some things back. Everything we're not trying to do, trying to do things in good balance. And it's not extravagant at all. I think it's something that's financially right and feasible, and it will be exciting to do. It's really a great time to do it. I think as people kind of peek out of their homes and begin to get out, you know, I've heard that some are looking for a church nearby and looking for a neighborhood church to go to. May the Lord use us to be that church along the way here to reach others for Christ. And as we open, as we reach out, as we have that ability to do that. But keep praying with us about that, will you? And what we'd like to do is have an in-person meeting or two if need be, maybe even some type of Zoom or YouTube or something where you can connect, but in person, just really to come to kind of keep you in the thinking, in the loop, to see what we're looking at, and just to have fun with it. I think you'll be encouraged with it as well, just to see some of the images that we have, the possibilities of things to kind of do. So it's all good. And I think it'll be exciting to do it as a church and healthy for us to do it. All right. I know that went long, maybe longer than I wanted. You know how those things are. Kevin, would you come and bring us into our service and our worship time? Thank you for your patience as you've listened in this morning. Thank you so much.
Let's sing together, I Exalt Thee. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. For Thou, O Lord, art high above all the earth. Thou art exalted far above all gods. I exalt the solid rock. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. When darkness veils his lovely face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Sometimes when I think about names, I have a flashback to my music teaching career. Imagine me right after the junior high choir concert when one very irate parent comes up and says, "You left my son's name out of the program." "I'm very sorry, ma'am, I didn't mean to do that." "You don't understand, he worked all year and you didn't put his name in the program." Well, what do you do at that point other than to apologize and to reassure the parent that names are very important? Or sometimes our names are important, aren't they? When we take our names and we sign our names to important documents, reminding us that what we're doing is a matter of very significant importance. And that's what happens here in Nehemiah chapter 10 that we'll read this morning. In Nehemiah chapter 10, you look at all of those names and you wonder, wow, was it really important to write all of them? Yes, the names are very important here. We learn at the end of chapter 9 that we're going to make a covenant and write it. And then after that wonderful opportunity in chapter 10, now those who placed their seal on the document were, and then comes a long list of names, starting with Nehemiah himself. Verse 9, we find out the Levites signed it. Verse 10, their brethren. Verse 14, the leaders of the people. And then, starting in verse 28, this little part where it says, "Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, and the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, and all those who separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, and their daughters, everyone who had knowledge and understanding, these joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord our God, and his ordinances and his statutes." In other words, the commitment they made here in Nehemiah really wasn't anything new, was it? It was a commitment to do the stuff they were supposed to have been doing. Here's an interesting way of looking at that, kind of a commentary from Psalm chapter 130. Listen to this cry in Psalm 130 where it says, "Out of the depths I have cried to you, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let your ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If you, Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared. I wait for the Lord, my soul waits, and in his word I do hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than those who watch for the morning. Yes, more than those who watch for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with him is abundant redemption. and he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Sing with me, God has spoken by his prophets.
God has spoken by the prophets, spoken the unchanging word, each from age to age proclaiming God the one, the righteous Lord. In the world's despair and turmoil, one firm anchor holding fast, God is King, his throne eternal, God the first and God the last. God has spoken by Christ Jesus, Christ the everlasting Son, brightness of the Father's glory, with the Father ever one, spoken by the Word incarnate, God of God, ere time was born, light of light to earth descending, Christ as God in human form.
Now, if you're keeping track of the verses, verse 1 was God the Father, verse 2 is God the Son. We'll sing a Trinitarian hymn this morning about the way God speaks. Here's the third verse about God the Holy Spirit.
God is speaking by his Spirit, speaking to our hearts again. In the ageless Word expounding God's own message now and then. Through the rise and fall of nations, one sure faith is standing fast. God abides his Word unchanging, God the first and God the last.
We can sing a song of response, a promise together, trust and obey.
Thank you so much. We're looking at a great topic this morning of trusting, yes, and obeying and committing from the text that we're going to look at today. Committing to the Lord certainly brings up words of dedication and allegiance and loyalty and fidelity and faithfulness. And all those things are so very important when it comes to our relationship to the Lord and to his work, his mission, his church. In the right kind of things in our life, aren't they? Those great words of duty. We think of a wedding day. It's always a special day. It's probably one of the places where we have types of vows that we still kind of do, or oaths in ways, a commitment to one another for life, sickness and health, and so forth. That kind of commitment. It's a beautiful time, really, isn't it? And wonderful as couples do that and trust themselves to each other and to the Lord and to take those steps. A soldier commits to a position of duty, to be faithful, be integrity in his spot, to carry out the commands of the commander, and to leave no soldier behind, and that kind of deep, deep commitment and faithfulness and loyalty, a person of duty. And certainly we're reminded of that positive element, but even those negative elements where people then can at times begin to even neglect those vows or commitments or the things they've said yes to. And it's easy for us to do that sometimes as people, little by little, sometimes to undermine and not do what we had said we would do, to neglect God, to neglect His things, His church in our area, in age as well. How easy it is to fall into those bad habits and to fall away from doing the right kind of thing. But as Christians, it's important for us, isn't it, to give God high priority in our lives, first things first kind of thinking, and again, move to toward the Lord in all of our responsibilities. Even as for us in our age, it doesn't so involve a Jerusalem or the house of God as the temple. Certainly you and I know that the church itself, our gathering as Christians, is part of our relationship to the Lord and part of our time frame to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together, to serve one another, to use our gifts in the very body of Christ. And there is that similar kind of not neglecting the house that's here in this text as well, not neglecting God and His mission and those kinds of things. And so we come to a text that really encourages us and highlights this kind of commitment, being faithful, being regular, serving, giving, praying for the very cause of God and committing to Him in any period of time. This is a key point in this passage this morning. And so we're looking at this area of committing to God and what it involves. And as we look at this text, we want to break down kind of the text and these moves into a number of thoughts here, key thoughts. One is that we need to commit to God, and that committing involves a first thing here. Number one, agreeing, what I would say, to take long-term action, to be committed to doing the kinds of things we ought to for the Lord in the days ahead. Signing the dotted line, as Kevin mentioned this morning, there are those documents where we sign our name. Some of you kind of remember maybe when you bought something, or maybe bought your first house and you went to that lawyer or to that realtor and you sat down with them, and they bring out mounds and mounds of papers to sign. And you're kind of sitting there gulping, going, what did I do? do I really want to do this? But I think you get the feeling of this here, this kind of sense of, okay, can I put down my name and sign my name to this and say, I'm in. This is who I am. And we're not asking you today to take a covenanted position or even to make a vow or take an oath here today, but we need to be serious about these kinds of things, don't we? I do think this is true here in this passage for us, and we need to do a similar kind of commitment in ways to the Lord. And maybe it's time for us to do that today. Maybe we've lost sight of what's going on and what we should be doing for the Lord. So in this text, as we look at verse 38, it's really of chapter 9, it's really where this unit of thought begins. And it follows, as you'll see, verse 38 says, but upon all this, or some... our New King James has, and because of all this, what's he talking about? I think it's what's preceded here. There's been some debate on where this fits, but I think it's what's preceded here. By what? Do you remember now what's happened? There was the reading of the word, do you remember? And the rejoicing and what that word does for us. And then there was the response of feasting and certainly the carrying through of those holidays, special days, feasts and festivals. But then there was also the mourning, wasn't there? There was the coming back and repenting before the Lord. The word of God heard creates a certain tenderness of heart and a willing and really conviction at times to correct our lives. They took that step, but this even goes further. We're in the flow of this. They say, we want to make sure we are dedicating ourselves to this kind of new life. And even today as we do this, it's not a bad thing for us to think about. We want to dedicate ahead, commit again to doing what we ought to for the Lord in our lives in this time frame. And so we have that here in this text. And you read then in the rest of that verse 38, but upon all this, we make a sure covenant. Really, the idea of this is that we cut or we make an agreement and we write it or we sign it. We seal it here. And our leaders and Levites and our priests seal it. Now, these who placed their seal on the documents were. The sealing of a document seems to have in mind this idea of signing or placing a kind of a wax or some type of seal on a document with their that was the way that they would give their signet or their signature in a way that was committing to that kind of thing. But again, that agreement together you see here. And you've got then the list of these groups. I won't take a lot of time here with them. But Nehemiah, if you're looking at your text there, Nehemiah and Zedekiah might be kind of a grouping here. We don't know for sure who Zedekiah was. He might have been, by just a comparison of another way this is used, a kind of secretary or an assistant to Nehemiah. They signed. You have the priests that signed, down through verse 8, and the listing of their names. A lot of these are family names, and so you don't have every person signing here. For example, the first name in verse 2, Seraiah, is actually the family of Ezra. And so while you don't see Ezra's name here, you do see this name, family name here, given in that first verse. Then you have the Levites in verse 9. Verse 14, the leaders. Again, many of these are family names. The leaders are heads and generally heads of clans or heads of families, but they were seen as significant leaders or at least in that position to be that. But again, you have family names. And to those family names, you have some that are added, some new based on some of the lists we looked at before in Ezra and then in Nehemiah chapter 7. And now here we have kind of a new grouping of names. But they're kind of, again, keeping track, putting down names of people who are there. But I like this here. You have this accumulation of solidarity or a sense of unity or the body of that Israel group in Judah and Jerusalem, that remnant who's now come down saying, we're together in this. Don't you like that? This is us. This is who we are. And this is our group. And whether it's new and old, that new generation, maybe new groupings, people who've been brought in, or ways that this is split out into other clans, that's honored. And maybe this is a little bit of an aside, but as I look at that, I think of just the importance of that unity, the oneness, and the signing of this larger group of saying, we're all in on this, you know. Do you like that? I think of the church, too, and its need to continue moving forward and as a group and with integrity and faithfulness to the Lord and to His Word. We need that today, don't we? I'm concerned for the body of Christ and for even the church today. A lot of positive things happening, of course, here and there. But there is, in some ways, a disintegrating, I don't know if I could just use that word, of the church that really concerns me, the eating away at loyalty and faithfulness and commitment. The church often hasn't had that kind of place in the lives of people that it should. And it's easy to kind of whittle away from that. Recently, I was doing a little work in an area of our home, and I was spraying some stuff on a wall where there's kind of some grout-type material. It's actually kind of a cement material. And as I did that, John, can you still see me down here? There's kind of a cement material down there. And I was spraying some solution on there to help it in a way. But as I did that, I noticed in that area, as I went back and kind of did it a couple of times, I kind of ran my hand along the edge there, and some of the cement was kind of falling off, just a little bits of grains of it, not a lot. But we've seen that kind of chipping away at stuff, whether it's a mountainside or it's cliffs or it's these kind of things that over time and the water hits it and erodes, you know how it goes. I feel like the church is under attack that way and has come out of a time of weakness in many ways. But it is a time for us, I think, to rise up, don't you think, and stand strong and commit again and say, we're in, this is who we are, it's the body of Christ, I'm part of the church. And there's a need for that same kind of thing, same kind of rallying here. And I think, too, in this, maybe it's too much application of this, But I think, too, of the generational aspect of this. This is now reminding us of what came up out of Babylon and Persia, down into those groupings of people that came in, the lists of people that were there, and many of them are still represented by those names. You know, I'm glad for that. They were there at the readings and so forth. But there's always that question, what are we doing now in our own lives, in our families, as individuals, to help the next generation? Can we hold the church together in the next generation? You know, and that part of our responsibilities we have here individually, yes, certainly God's in control, isn't he? And the Lord Jesus Christ is building his church. But I'm concerned for that, aren't you? What will your leadership in your venue do to help the next generation? Not only in your family, but in and through our own church. An individual talked to me recently and just said, I'm concerned for what one of my children is facing in life and school and the subjects that are coming up. I understand it's a big thing, isn't it? You know how we need to love our children and love our college students and high school students and teens and wrap our arms around them and pray for them and encourage them, our young adults, for the impact of the many questions that are being raised about the truth. They need our help today. And as a church, even as we look down the pike into being what we ought to be as a church, both in program and here in our presence here in Arlington Heights, it's important for us to think that way, isn't it? And I would just say today, be reminded that the way you live right now bears an influence on your circle, whether it's a parent or as a teacher, as a church member, you bear an influence on the next generation. What will be the case for your kids? Will they follow in line with? Can we hold them in? Will they sign? You know? Will they place their seal on the document and say, I'm one? And I would just say here today, in relation to this, even the gospel message, have you come to trust Christ as your Savior? That's a first step of coming to the Lord, understanding your need and sin, believing that Jesus died and rose again, that he's the Lord, and placing your whole trust in him, faith, accepting his person as well as what he's written as your hope for life eternal sets this along. But to be then a follower, a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, stepping up to do that, how important that is for us here in this passage as we look at it. We see a second element of this here, though, resolving, not only agreeing to take long-term action for God, but in this next section, I would put it this way, resolving to obey God and his word. There's a depth to it here. Resolving to obey. Resolving to follow. Deeply committing to obey God and the word. Yes, it's signing. But we see something else happening here in this last section, the section at the end of the signing here. In verse 20-29, we then bring in all the people into this, and there's the expression of this oath, and even the willingness to accept a curse against themselves if they don't obey this. Now, as I said, I don't think that the New Testament so commends this kind of action. In fact, in law-keeping, some people use this kind of thing, but then they lost the heart of it, and they found loopholes to get around it and maybe not obey it. And, you know, I think Christ himself said at one point in Matthew, he said, let your yea be yea and your nay be nay, or your yes be yes and your no be no. In other words, it's more about the true-hearted saying, I say yes and that means something, or I say no and that means something. But there's a depth to this, isn't there? There's a deep-seated commitment of this. This is not just start your diet every day and fail and start it the next day and fail and start it the next day and fail. This is not just a hollow promise. This is deep-seated. I am convicted and I am ready to accept the disciplines and the high level of duty regarding this call and this agreement. Now, if you look at it, there's a serious side to this as you look down through the passage here, in that you have, listen as I read it here for you, verses 28 and 29. Now the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the Nethinim, the temple servants, and all those who had separated themselves from the people of the lands to the law of God. Who are those people? I think those are probably the non-Yahwehists, or what they call the proselytes who've been brought in and agreed and promised and become part of, probably that's that group there, their wives, their sons, their daughters, everyone who had knowledge, and there's all of them gathered here now in this convocation to do this, and it was all of these people. By the way, verse 28, sometime I'd like to meet the gatekeepers. Somehow I'm kind of intrigued by those people. I don't know what they were like and all that they did, but they're kind of interesting to me. Those servants behind the scenes who did so much. But notice here a couple of things. These joined with their brethren, again, the solidarity of this, and entered into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do the commandments of the Lord our Lord and his ordinances and his statutes. Aren't those great words there? There are just numbers of things there. There's first just the elements of the law itself, the statutes that are there, mentioned in a number of different formats and wordings. I mean, they were committed to the truth, weren't they? Again, we've seen that development here. As they read the word, this is where this took place. It is the word of God and its teaching. It is God's revelation that becomes our foundation. This is not just somebody charismatic whipping up a bunch of people, you know. These are people committed to the truth. And then you have the elements of action that are given there. What are they? They were to walk in, or some translations have follow. They were to do. They were to keep. And then you have names given of those things. But I want you to notice something else that's there. What else is there in that text that you notice? The presence and powerful presence of God himself is there. Notice how many times that's mentioned. Look back at that passage with me. And the people of the lands to the law of who? Of whom? God. Later on in verse 29, and they joined with their brethren, their nobles, and entered into a curse to walk in whose law? God's law, which was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and to do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord. Yahweh our Adonai is what that is in the Hebrew. No one like Yahweh, and he is Lord of all and Lord of our lives, isn't he? The Lord of lords, that they would respond to him. In the course of this oath that they took, the seriousness of it is not just in the emotion that they worked up or in the strength of their faith, but it stands accountable to the God of gods, to the Lord of lords. That's significant, isn't it? Behold him! And I would say this morning, this is no small thing for us to say, I will follow. I will not neglect him. Who is the him? The house of God, the person of God, the very word of God. I will not neglect him. We stand accountable to him. How high, how glorious you and I stand in the presence of the cross and the salvific work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are the redeemed. And we live in connection with his word, and I want to just pull you up again out of the kind of muck of this world and say, we follow a great God, amen, and a great Savior. And oh, don't let these things around us pull you back down and away and cause you to neglect the person of the Lord Jesus Christ or even of his word. There is this depth of commitment that we have here that is so, so beautiful. They would move toward God. And I would just say, we've got to be very careful that we not neglect here. How easy it is to fall away. The New Testament speaks of us being dedicated Christians. Hebrews 12:1. Being obedient Christians, walking faithfully, living a life that's characterized by a worthy walk. And history is filled with the examples of those who've suffered, have been obedient and suffered for the faith. And I don't know, it's very possible in the days ahead that depth of commitment is going to be that much more important, that we kind of nail down a peg in the ground and say, I am his, and I will be faithful to him, and I will be faithful to his word, no matter what. Because it seems as if that time is coming when there's going to be, and is, more pushback against the truth today in a way that I don't think I've seen. Young people, hold true. Children, hold true. Moms and dads, don't neglect the Lord. Commit again. Be faithful to Him. To not just the Word, certainly the Word of God, but to God Himself. We are accountable to Him. When I was studying this passage, I know it's kind of a negative thought, but that the gravity of it struck me. And I was thinking of that phrase, that verse in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 31, where it says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And I do think it's very possible that text is written to Christians. We must not treat lightly our God. And the chastening of God can be severe. To deliberately sin against Him and violate these kinds of commitments is a serious matter. Be careful, oath or no oath, if we've said yes to the Lord and we're following Him, to disobey Him. Certainly He is kind, He is patient, but God can, in cases, judge us seriously. Live for Him. Stand strong. Remember the history of the judges, will you? They get comfortable, they sin, fall away, they cry out. God is faithful, brings them back, chastens. And how we can do those same kind of things if we're not careful. Maybe you're in that cycle somewhere. But let's move toward, again, taking that kind of step to resolving to obey God and His Word. There's a third point in this, and it is a kind of a almost summary of a number of areas that are just vital to not only the sanctity of the person, but the sanctity of the worship of God as a people of God in Jerusalem. And so there are at least three key areas here that are picked out, kind of interesting here. So it's not only agreeing to take long-term action, it's, I think, resolving to obey God and His Word. But there's a third element here in this, and that is giving attention to some priorities that this mentions. There were needs for them, and often their needs for us. But giving attention to the priorities, issues related to, yes, the overall worship of God's people. But I put a couple of statements here. The area of their own spiritual health, their own sanctity, as well as the very sanctity of the temple. I've called it here the health, their spiritual health, and their worship as a people. So give attention to priority issues related to here. There's your spiritual health, certainly, and to the very worship of God as it goes forward. Let me mention a few of these to you, these three pieces that are here. If you're listening in and following along, look at your Bibles with me. We're starting in verse 30. We see down through verse 39, and I won't read all of the giving portions of this. There's some great detail there, but notice in verse 30, we would not give our daughters as wives to the people of the land, nor take their daughters for our sons. If the people of the land brought wares or any grain to sell on the Sabbath day, we would not buy it from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day, and we would forego the seventh year's produce and the exacting of every debt. Also, we made ordinances for ourselves to exact some other ourselves yearly one-third of a shekel. And they talk about a number of ways that they would give. Let me highlight these three areas. Two of them actually come up again at the end of the book in chapter 13, and even are a little more fleshed out there. But one of them has to do with what I would call, and I'm calling here, just protecting the spiritual wholeness and rightness of our marriages. And it is this challenge here in this text to not marry into a mixed religion kind of situation. I'll notice again the wording of this here. The law did condemn mixed marriages, not on racial grounds, but on religious grounds and spiritual grounds. It's interesting, later on in Nehemiah chapter 13, it will go ahead and refer to Solomon, and he, of course, comes to mind as as the Bible calls him, the wisest, or so wise that he was given such wisdom. But what happened to Solomon? And it reminds us of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 4, where it says, when Solomon's heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God, as was the heart of David his father, it says that his wives turned away his heart after other gods. There is a danger of mixed marriage from the very undermining of our spiritual health and future spiritual health, not only of our own relationship, but of that to come. Derek Kidner, in his writing, who's a man that I've used often through my studies, writes this. He said, lest the Christian should think it no longer a live issue, Paul expounds it with unanswerable logic and passionate intensity in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, verse 1. And it's a strong text, and I would just, rather than read it this morning, just to remind you that being unequally yoked can, I think, apply into this kind of situation. There is not a likeness between Christ and Belial and these issues of different spiritual groups and the mixing of those kinds of things. There's a danger of that kind of thing. But that created a danger of undermining the very nation. So it's spoken of a number of times in the prophets. And you can understand that this was a temptation. These marriages were often set up, and some of them could have been economically helpful. They could have been politically helpful. Marry someone from another land with greater money and capability and would strengthen the cause and so forth. But again, it creates great challenges for our marriages. Second of all, put God first in your time. It's interesting here that this is used. That I wasn't sure where it was going as I first began to look at this, but in verse 31, if the people of the land brought wares or grain, what seems to be happening here was that they were making excuse for buying from outside vendors as they came to Jerusalem, or even in that expanded area. But instead of not working as God commanded, what did they do? They say, well, buying from these foreign people is not work. And again, with loopholism, tried to find a way to say, well, we can still do some economic work and make progress economically if we just violate in this way. It's certainly not the spirit of the thing, but maybe we can get away with this. Well, it was wrong. Again, it was a violation of the heart of the law at this point, of Sabbath law, to rest, to honor the Lord, the greater spirit of this, to give it to Him and to do that kind of thing. And even then, too, make sure that in that seventh year of Jubilee that they gave up those debts and loans and that they actually did not work their lands in that period of time. Can you imagine how hard that would be if the Lord in our day said, okay, next year, this is the seventh year of Jubilee, you cannot go out and work your land. I don't know what that would look like in our world. You cannot work your job. Now, of course, in that rural kind of farm society, some of the reason for that was that the poor could come in and reap the benefits of the leftover crops and the land and some of those kind of things. There were a number of reasons for it. But it was a point of refresh, certainly in God's plan and the law. We don't live under the law, of course, but it had some of that kind of thinking. But beyond that, what's a part of the Sabbath and what is a part of this year of Jubilee? Still, the issue is, will we honor God with our time? Will we trust Him for His law? Will we trust Him to do the right thing? Even when we might feel like, if I can just get ahead economically a little bit on that Sabbath, if I can just eke out a little more work in that time frame, if I can just get ahead, if I could just work that seventh year, if I could just keep that loan, certainly that money's going to come in really handy in the future. Do we ever win when we begin to bite the hand that feeds us? I don't always like to use that metaphor, but do we win when we begin to violate God's word? We think so often. We think, if I can just do it my way and get away with this, I will get ahead. Your greatest success comes through your obedience, true success, through your obedience to the Lord and His word. Can I get an amen on that? What do you think? Amen? I hear it, maybe hear you, but it is true. And sometimes we begin to think we've got the answer. We can make things happen our own way. We can do this in a way that we can do better than God can do in my life. And I just would encourage you as people of the church, I know it's hard to put the Lord first in your time, but there are so many ways in which we see examples of the same kind of thing happening around us in our own world when we want to put our time above the Lord's time. And even when it comes to giving time to the Lord's church and to the work of the Lord and ministry and taking the time necessary to do that, many times those things that the world puts values on as success are challenging us, and we are neglecting in ways, little by little, beginning to neglect the very person of God and the work of God and the ministry of God in our era here. There's a danger in that, isn't there? I want to encourage you as family, as parents, as Christians, keep honoring the Lord first and foremost. Honor Him through your faithfulness to the Lord's church, ministry, and plugging in and giving toward those kinds of things. I know that feels self-serving to me, and I don't mean it that way. It's just right scripturally, isn't it? That we give to the Lord that kind of first place. And yet I know it kind of eats at your coattails here and kind of follows you, the pressures that come into this, to not give the Lord that kind of honor. Can we trust the Lord with our time? And I remember years ago, I've got numbers of illustrations in this area, and it just came to mind, I'll mention this, but when I was a young man, and it would come to even Wednesday night, church and youth group and that kind of thing as I was growing up, I would say, Dad, but you don't know, I've got so much to do tomorrow, schoolwork, I've got a test I've got to study for. And my dad would often say, Brian, if you will honor the Lord first in your life, God will always bless. I said, do the work that you need to do ahead of time. Do all the work, understanding that you're committed to that time. Do all the work that you need to do. And then if God will give you strength even afterward to do that, but if you will honor the Lord first, God will always bless that in your life. I've never forgotten that. There are times we have to just say, I don't get ahead by doing my own stuff and cutting out the purposes and plans of God. It's important for us, isn't it? And it has lots and lots of applications. We've had to work through that in our family, with our children at home. And it's a struggle in our day, I understand. But keep at it, will you? Keep trying to not neglect the Lord. Honor Him first all along the way here. The third area really has to do with contribution. And this gets kind of technical, so I'm not going to dig in too deeply here, but if you look at it, there is an element to this of a number of different offerings that are given here. I'm just going to touch on them without explaining them too deeply. But if you look at verse 32, there was the one-third shekel that was given. Most of these taxes or tithes went to who? Or were for what? The house of God, the temple, the worship, the priests, the Levites, and their work. So they had a special duty to do. They went to those kinds of things. It wasn't just about Judah and economic kinds of things. It was about the very core of honoring the Lord and worshiping Him. And so there was the one-third shekel. Some other places it has half shekel. But they're the one-third shekel idea here in verse 32, excuse me. And then 34, it tells us what some of those things were for in verse 33. Verse 34 was the gathering of wood. That's kind of an interesting thing. This is not even a law, but they decided as a group there that they would kind of set up a schedule for the providing of wood for the constant burning of sacrifices that was supposed to take place. Isn't that neat? I think it's one of those little, maybe just checking up and watching out for all those things. But it was giving in another way here, verse 34. And then verse 35 through the end are a number of things here. They wanted to bring the first fruits. This was an interesting thing. These would go to the priests and to the ministry of the house of God. But this ministry of first fruits was products of things. It was also individuals and animals, the firstborn of animals. Now, those firstborn of people and animals could be redeemed back with other sacrificial animals or money. But they were gifts to the Lord. Why that? Isn't it interesting? All along the way, they would practice this offering of the firstborn to the Lord. Why? Part of it was a constant message to us in our lives that God gets the very best. We honor Him, His ownership, what He gives to us, that element of firstborn presentation, first fruit presentation, the presentation of the best. In fact, down in verse 37, that might be the idea of that, the first fruits there, maybe the translation of the word, the best of our dough, our offerings, the fruit from all kinds of trees, the new wine and oil to the priest, to the storerooms of the house of God, and to bring the tithes of our land to the Levites. There was this giving of them the tithes in verse 37. You know, sometimes in our own giving, we've gotten into a kind of only a 10% thinking. That's not a bad goal necessarily. We sometimes use it as a little bit of a help and a model to think through tithing or giving, biblical giving. There really isn't really that kind of percentage highlighted in the New Testament. New Testament biblical giving is a little different than this more legal giving. Legal giving, in some cases, and I've done some adding up of this at times, could run into sometimes the issues of 10, 20, 30% within a year that people would often give to the Lord. There were willing offerings, and sometimes we've kind of tithed or 10%ed ourselves out of some very precious over and above special giving that we can do. One of the recommendations to me early on in ministry was from a pastor who, in his life, he had always given 20% of what he had, saved 10% and lived on the rest. He just made a 20% amount his goal. And God blessed him. He was done very well in his life, even as a pastor. That's not the reason, but he and his wife had made that kind of commitment early on to do that. But again, sometimes we can limit the Lord in a way by just thinking in that kind of restrictive sense. What would God do? What ways could He honor, even over and above and special? The house of God, and it ends with this statement. Notice down into verse 39, for the children of Israel and the children of Levi shall bring the offering of the grain and the new wine and the oil to the storerooms and the articles of the sanctuary are where the priests who minister and the gatekeepers and the singers are, and we will not neglect the house of our God. Isn't that tremendous? And there's that point. And I'm not just trying to overdo it on this area of God's mission and ministry now and even the church, but you and I do have an important place to not only be the kind of people we ought to be for the spiritual health of our own selves, but for the sanctity of the very worship of God. And in our day, in a similar way, the very church of God, as we minister in it today, and that trust in Him with our time, that trust in Him with what we have, and the giving to Him of what we have is so very important to the very fostering of the best ministry of the Lord's work in the days ahead. We can do that, can't we? Amen? I hope this will be an encouragement to you. Put Him first. Put Him first. First things first. Honor Him. And as we do, these are great kind of segmented applications of some key areas here, but think along those lines with me today. As we close the service today, will you do that kind of personal work in your own heart? Maybe God is convicting you right now in an area. Maybe you need to sign the dotted line. Maybe you need to think more oath-ish, deeply, committedly, duty-bound to honor God with your life as an individual, as a family, as a churchgoer, and then to say to, and especially in these areas, to make sure, give special attention to some things that maybe I've lost sight of, our families, marriages, and these areas of giving. We entrust them. Now, and in this closing time, let's just do that work in our own hearts. Father, help us. There's been a lot here, and certainly a lot that could convict and encourage the joy of living for You. Help us now as we serve You. Help our church. Help the body of Christ to take steps forward in the days ahead. For your